The scripture passage today comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. In the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 962. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your great name, for the name that you have given your Son, Jesus, that's above every other name. It's the name by which we can be saved, will be saved. We thank you for that this morning, and we do pray that you would keep us in your name. Lord, we pray that this church, this body of assembled believers gathered together as one, would be unified in you and in your Spirit, and that we would indeed glorify you as we gather for worship, as we spend time in discipleship with one another and to one another. And Lord, as we go on mission with you into the world, Lord, the cry of our heart, may it be that you would gain glory. Not that we would have great ingenuity, not, Lord, that we would have exciting, compelling programs. Not, Lord, that we would always be meeting felt needs. And all of those are important. But that, Lord, we would lift up your name. And that as we lift you up, you will draw men and women and boys and girls to you. And so, Lord, this morning, that is our desire. It's our spoken desire. Make it true of our hearts and minds this morning. Unify us this morning behind you as we follow you, as we take up our cross, that you would be glorified, that you would change lives, that you would convict of sin, Spirit, that you would encourage those who are in need of encouragement as they endure the trials of life. That, Lord, where there's disunity, where there's discord between brothers and sisters, we pray that you would bring healing and forgiveness. Lord, where there is unfaithfulness in us to you, we pray that your faithfulness will continue and that you will cause us to commit again to our Master, our Savior, our King. And that through your Spirit we would faithfully serve you. Lord, have your way this morning. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. We are in, I believe it's week 4 of our current message series, People of Prayer. And if there's one overarching theme, if there's one overarching desire of this series, is that we would go from being a people, or being people, people who pray as individuals to becoming a people of prayer. Now, the distinction there is this. We can all, and we do a good job of praying here at the church. We have a good prayer ministry. We send out emails. We have time in our small groups. We share with one another, and we pray for one another. A lot of that happens away from here. A lot of that happens throughout the week on our own, and that's good and fitting and well. Sometimes it does happen, like I said, in small groups where we are together. But by and large, as a church, as a people of God, we tend to lean more to being people who pray. And it is the desire of our heart, we believe, as the elders, we believe that it is God's desire for our church, that we grow in this area of corporate prayer, of praying together, of not just being people who pray, but being a people, singular, a body, a people of prayer. And that this would be an area that we grow in. And as Corey said before the message today, or earlier before the service started, with what we have happening this year, with what we believe God is leading us to in regards to mission trips and different things that are happening, we must be a people of prayer. Not only people who pray. So that's sort of the backdrop of the series that we've been going through. And in the first week, Corey led us through a message from Scripture that shows us that there is a power in prayer, the power of prayer, and that power is God. He is the one who has the power to do all things. He's created all things. He alone can make anything happen. He alone deserves the glory for that. He alone is the one we should go to. He alone is the one who builds His church. He is the power of prayer. Week two, we talked about the posture of prayer. And if you remember, we weren't talking about whether we stand or kneel down or whether we raise our hands or not. We're not talking about physical posture. We're talking about heart posture. What is the heart that we pray with? Is it a heart that is confident? Because we trust the God who is powerful and capable and able to keep us and to work in us His perfect plans. Do we have a heart of contemplation, a heart that remembers? Are we a people who, as we come in prayer, we are recounting over and over again, taking account of all the things that God has done in our lives, everything that's good and pleasing and perfect? Are we thinking about these things? Are we, again, having confidence and trust because we remember, we have a heart that remembers when we come to God? And so we don't cry out with fear unless, of course, we follow that up with trust because we remember. Are we a people that pray with a heart of contentment? Are we willing to submit to what God brings into our lives? Paul talked there in Philippians 4 that he had learned the secret of being content in all circumstances, whether good, whether things were going well or whether things were hard, whether he had plenty, whether he didn't have enough. And then he says those words from 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, in Christ, regardless what I face, I will submit and find contentment in Him because He is my sustenance. He is the thing that sustains me, not all these things. So whether I'm suffering or whether things seem to be going well, it is Christ where I will find my contentment, and I will submit to whatever He brings into my life. Do we have a heart of commitment? One that responds to the gospel. There in Philippians 4, Paul reminds the Philippians, you heard the gospel, and then you responded by giving towards the ministry, towards the work of the gospel. Are we a people who, as the gospel changes our lives and as we continually preach it to ourselves, that we respond by giving, as we sang a moment ago, our life and our all for the sake of the gospel? What is our heart posture? Are we here to glorify and worship the Lord or ourselves? And then last week we talked about, Corey led us through a study of the purpose of prayer. And that purpose, as it was stated, is that we would align our will to God's, that His will would become ours. In other words, because our hearts and minds are aligned with Him, we can ask whatever we will in His name, and it will be done. Why? Because we're asking Him to have His way and His will. The things we talked about specifically here again was for God's will to become our will. And then we spent a lot of time in John 17 where Jesus is praying for us. He prays for the disciples and He prays for us, those who would believe because of their message, that we would be unified, that we would be one like He and the Father are one, that we would be united in purpose, on purpose with Him, that God would be glorified through us. He prays that we would be kept in His name. And then we also talked about briefly our place, that we would pray for our place in the advance of the gospel. That comes from Colossians. What is it that God has for us? Well, He has us a place to participate in that advancement. It's one of the reasons we do things we do here, like Life on Purpose, or we're calling one and all to constantly engage more in the actual pursuit of the gospel and the mission of Christ to make disciples. It's why we exist, to glorify Him and worship discipleship and mission. And so the purpose of prayer primarily, and I'm not going to worry about being too gentle here. I'm just going to say it, okay? The primary purpose for prayer is not that your personal needs be met. The primary purpose of prayer is not that your health would improve. It's not that your bank account would be made whole. It's not even that you would be protected from suffering, or that your stuff would not be destroyed in some calamity, or that your children would not face heartache and sorrow and even illness. That is not the primary purpose of prayer. And yet, so many times in the church, that's where we stop. Lord, my brother is suffering. Touch his body and heal him. Lord, I'm scared. Things are going awry. Something happened I wasn't prepared for, and I don't know what to do. Help me, Lord. Lord, I don't know where the next meal is coming from because my paycheck fell through, or there's been a layoff at work, and I don't know what's happening. Lord, help. Now, those are all proper prayers, and we'll talk about it again in a little bit. But that's not the primary reason for prayer. Remember what Paul said there again? I have learned to be content in much or in plenty or little. And Paul, someone who suffered much for the name of Christ, what did he say? I can do all things. I can handle it all. I can endure all of it, regardless of what it is. Why? Through Christ Jesus. The primary purpose of prayer is that the will of God, that the mission of God would be taken forth. And as we are people who pray, that should be our first and overwhelming desire. In other words, not that we would pray for all of our needs, but we would seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be added. And as we become a people of prayer, that should be our first and primary, maybe even our only focus as we pray corporately. That all of the suffering and all of the unassuredness and all of the calamity, that it would all be to His glory and for the sake of the kingdom, that people's lives would be changed starting with us. And so today, having talked about the power and the posture and the purpose, today we come to the practice. So what do we do? How do we pray? Where are the places and times and ways that we pray? And we're going to spend most of our time in the passage that Stan read. But as we begin, I want to turn your attention to a very short verse. A very short verse that comes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to say this. If I have a thesis this morning, it's this, that prayer is a discipline. We talked about that when we went through our disciplines series over the last couple of summers. It's a personal discipline. In other words, it takes work at times. It takes intention. It's also a corporate discipline. But in both ways, prayer is primarily worship. It's primarily worship, because in prayer, we are coming to God and declaring our dependence on Him. He is the one with the power. He is the one that stirs our hearts and calls us to Himself. He is the one who gives us purpose. And so prayer is primarily worship. And so how do we worship in this way? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Depending on your translation, it may be as short as three words. Paul tells the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. Now, raise your hand if you've ever heard that verse. Pray without ceasing. It's something that we have heard. What does it mean? And this is sometimes talked about. Now, someone might look at this and say, pray without ceasing. And they know that ceasing means not stopping. Constantly, even. In fact, that's the way that I have put it here. Pray constantly. Be praying constantly. It actually, the word actually means like, literally like without omission or without a break. Like there's no intermission. You ever been to one of those plays where it seems like the first act goes on forever and then finally you get an intermission, you get a break, and then you can do whatever you need to do and then you come back? Yeah. That's not exactly what it's saying. In other words, it doesn't mean that you're praying literally with your mouth, praying words constantly without a break. But it means that you are remaining constantly in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer. Why would we do this? Why would we pray constantly? Why would we pray without ceasing? Why would we live our lives in such a way that not a moment goes by that we are not in communication with the Father? And what does that look like? I mean, after all, I have to go to work. I have to sit at my computer. I might be in the school system and they tell me that I can't talk about Jesus. Or I might be at work and they tell me I can't proselyte. Okay, what does it mean to pray? Well, I'm just going to give us a brief picture of this to show that we can actually do this even while we're doing other things. Does anybody ever go for like a walk or something? Anybody ever been on a walk? Wow. New Year's resolution for our church, go on walks. Maybe you've been on a walk before. Have you ever gone on a walk with someone else? Now, I know there's a couple of people here. No one's talking about Caleb per se. But I know there's some people here who go on walks with other people. And I guarantee you that while Caleb, I love you, I didn't ask for your permission, but you'll be all right, right? Yeah. Nobody could even think for a moment that Caleb walking on a walk is not able to walk and talk. See? You can walk and talk and chew gum, probably. Yeah, I believe in you. But we walk with someone, and while we're walking, do people just walk in silence together? No, you have a conversation. Wouldn't it be like the most awkward, worst thing ever to take a good hike and never say a word to the person you're with? No. Okay. Well, I agree with you, Kevin, if we're talking about you. No, but in any event, we walk and talk, right? We do things and talk. In fact, sometimes at work on a Monday or a Tuesday when all the staff is in the office, we work and we talk. Now, sometimes we talk more than we work, but work still gets done. We are capable of doing both things, and we don't think anything about it. The same should be the case when it comes to praying constantly. Live life, and while you're living life, be in communion with the Father. When you're sitting there at work and you're thinking about all the things that are going on, that are getting on your nerves, or something's happening, or something's wrong, tell Him. Right? When things are going great, thank Him. We can be praying constantly. And going to Him, one of the reasons we do this, I've already mentioned, is that we are declaring our dependence on Him. John 15:5, Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you realize that you can't do a single thing without the Lord? You can't guarantee your next breath. You have no control over that. You don't control whether or not you wake up in the morning. You don't control anything in your life. And if you're going to bear fruit, you have to have Him with you and in you and behind you and before you and through you, or it won't happen. So why would we not acknowledge his presence when he's always with us? And when all we have and all we are and all we will ever do is totally and completely solely on him. So we pray constantly because we're declaring our dependence on God. And then we do it as a basic practice of Christianity. It would be odd, would it not, for someone to say, I believe in a living God who is active and who knows me, and yet never talk to him. Again, how would that work? With exception, Kevin, keep it to yourself. But if you're in a relationship with someone and you never talk to them, wouldn't that be a weird relationship? It seems like a basic thing that we would communicate with them. In fact, when as a married man, it's my fault. All right? I'm just saying this. It's my fault. But one of the things that causes problems for Julia is that I fail to communicate. You're always going to have trouble when you fail to communicate. So it would seem like we would want to communicate with God about the things going on in our lives, that we would want to be in communication with him. This is a basic thing. Romans 12:12, Paul writes this, that we should be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. You see, it's a basic foundational thing for the believer that we would be devoted to prayer. What does devotion mean? It means something we do on purpose, intentionally, often, if not constantly. Devoted in prayer. It's a basic practice. And then we pray constantly because you know what? Things don't always go well and things aren't always easy. In fact, sometimes we pray and we reach a point where we feel like God must not be hearing me, which is not the truth. We feel like God must not be hearing me. Things aren't going the way I hoped they would. And so at some point, we may be tempted to just stop praying. I think Jesus would want us to do the opposite. Praying constantly means we keep going. We're persistent. In Luke 18:1, it says this, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Not to lose heart. And then Jesus goes on to tell the story of the persistent widow. She had a need. She had a case, and she kept going back to the judge again and again and again, asking for justice to be done. And finally the judge, even though he was not a good judge, he says, this woman's driving me crazy, and he does it. He does for her what she asks. Jesus' point is, we have a just and good judge. We have a good God. Come to him often, and don't give up. Don't quit, but continue. Persist in prayer. And so praying constantly in this, what we are doing is we are fellowshipping with the Father. 1 John 1:5-7 describes this, that we have fellowship with the Father and that we have fellowship with one another as his children and as his people. Praying constantly means we're abiding in the Son. We already talked about John 15, but there in John 15:4-5, Jesus tells us again that we are to remain in him so that we will bear much fruit. We can do nothing. We cannot bear any fruit unless we are abiding in him. So praying constantly is abiding in the Son. And then praying constantly is walking in the Spirit. Last year we went through Galatians. And Galatians 5:16 and then verse 25 as well talks about walking in the Spirit, staying in step with the Spirit. This is what we're doing when we're praying constantly. And so we pray constantly to declare our dependence on God. We pray constantly then as a basic practice of the Christian walk. And we pray constantly in order to keep going and to persevere. Now, I want us also to understand this. Praying constantly without ceasing is not dependent on times or places or customs. It's not dependent on times, places, or customs. David Gudzik puts it this way. He says, the use of the voice is not an essential element in prayer. There are times where you cannot pray aloud, perhaps. The posture of prayer is not of primary importance. In other words, he's talking physical. You don't always have to be on your knees or folding your hands or even with your eyes closed. In fact, different traditions do different things. Over in the Middle East, when they pray to God, Christians, they pray with their hands open like this. It's a sign of expecting to receive. And it's almost the idea of reaching as a child would to their parent. So the posture of prayer is not of primary importance. We can pray in many postures. The place of prayer is not of great importance. We don't have to be in the church building to pray. We can be anywhere. Why? Because God is everywhere. A particular time of prayer is not important. If we're praying constantly without ceasing, it's at all times. A Christian should never be in a place where they could not pray. And so let that be an encouragement to you, that you are able to pray. Prayer has not been removed from the public schools unless you removed it. Prayer has not been replaced and removed from your place of business unless you removed it. Prayer has not been removed from your home unless you removed it. Pray constantly. And now we turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus says this, and we heard it read earlier. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So how do we pray? We pray constantly, and we also pray secretly. We pray secretly or privately. In other words, there is a place for private prayer. How do we pray in this way? What is the practice of praying secretly? It's first of all, we do it privately because we're intending to worship God and not ourselves. That's what he's saying in verse 5. Look, those Pharisees, they're doing it to be seen of men. They want to be seen as being spiritual. And they're hypocrites, and the full reward of their self-aggrandizement, their self-worship, is that they trick some people into thinking that they're pretty spiritual people. Don't be like that. Don't let that be your motivation. Let your motivation be, I am going to come to my Father, just him and me, because I'm worshiping him, I'm coming to him. There's a place for private conversations with the Lord, and we should make use of them often, constantly. What are some of these? Well, there's petition. Remember earlier I was talking about needs? There is a time and place to come to the Lord with our needs, with our physical needs, with our spiritual needs, with our concern for other people. But only as much as we remember what Jesus went on to tell us later in chapter 6, verse 33, which was, don't be anxious for anything, because your Father already knows what you need before you even bring them to him. So bring your needs to him, yes, and leave them in his hands, trusting him with confidence, remembering, contemplating, thinking about the things he's done for you already and before, submitting with contentment. Come to him with our needs, but seek first the kingdom. All these other things will be added to you. But yes, there's a time and a place for you, primarily in private, to discuss your needs with the Father. Another way would be, or another way or thing where private conversations are proper when we pray secretly would be persecutions. Are you not getting along with someone? Is there a brother and sister in Christ who's sinned against you? Is someone who's not a believer antagonizing you or mocking you for your faith? Are you having difficulty with others? Rather than tell everybody else around you about it, rather than garner favor and build your team so it's team us and team them, take those things to the Father. Jesus in Matthew 5, just the previous chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, says in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies and do what? Pray for those who persecute you. That's a time for secret prayer. It's not the right time to stand in a corporate gathering and say, hey, everybody, I just want you to know and ask you to pray that God will strike Jimmy with some horrible thing because of how he's been treating me. Imprecatory prayers are not corporate prayers. We probably, if we follow what Jesus said, not even have imprecatory prayers. In other words, we shouldn't be praying. He doesn't say pray that God will get them. He says love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. But that's a good time to be praying secretly instead of sharing your offense or your offendedness with others. Keep it to yourself between you and the Lord. There might be times where there are things that are painful that we can't tell anyone else. Things that we don't even have words to pray. Those are perfect prayers to take to the Lord secretly. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Have you ever been there where you just don't have the words? And you may be tempted to stop praying? Go to the Father in secret. Be persistent. Keep going. And when you don't have the words, just remain in a spirit of dependence. A prayer that cannot be prayed will be interceded for by the Spirit on your behalf. There are times where we must pray for those things, and there's no better place than in secret. And then praying for perseverance and preparation. You know, we do live in a world that's fallen. We do have an enemy. We are constantly, whether you realize it or not, in spiritual warfare. If you are in Christ, you are an enemy of the enemy. He knows that he's lost. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows he can't defeat the Lord, but he would love to bring hardship and trial and temptation into your life so that you lose heart and lose hope and turn from the Lord. So we must be on our guard. We must pray for perseverance and preparation. Jesus told his disciples this moments, relatively, before he was arrested. In Luke 21:34, Jesus said this, but keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So there's a point where he's saying, pray for the things that you can stand firm in what's about to happen when they come and arrest me, but also pray so that you can stand before the Son of Man when he returns. Pray that you would persevere. Be prepared. Pray for others as well, by the way, in that way. You know, sometimes we do have friends or family members that confide in us. They may come and confess sin to us. We don't need to make that a matter of corporate prayer, unless they choose to. But when we come before the Father in secret, we can lift them up as well. That He would guard them, that He would keep them, that He would strengthen them, and that He would do the same for us. So these are ways that we pray secretly. Pray for your petitions, your needs. Pray for the persecutions. Pray for the people that are making life difficult. Pray forgiveness to them. Pray when it's painful and you don't know what to say. And pray secretly for perseverance and to be prepared whatever the enemy may bring our way. Pray secretly. But we don't only pray secretly. You know, there's a lot of times where we are a people who pray and we will pray secretly because we're uncomfortable praying together. We like the idea of praying secretly because we don't have to put anything out there. We'll get to some of those reasons in a moment. But, you know, when Jesus says, go into your closet and pray to the Father, He wasn't saying only pray secretly. Sometimes we will convince ourselves of that because it might be more comfortable for us. We are a whole lot more comfortable when no one's listening, when no one hears. But I would submit to you, as we will see in a moment, we are not just to pray secretly. Going on, starting with verse 9, Jesus said, pray then in this way. And we know the rest. We said it earlier. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation from evil, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I'm not going to exegete that prayer. It's been done before. We've done it here. It was actually touched on last week. It's all about the things we just talked about, actually. But what I do want to point out is this. This passage shows us that we are to pray together. How so? The disciples come to Jesus and they say what? Hey, Jesus, can I have a moment with you? Can you teach me how to pray? No. They together, collectively say, Lord, teach us how to pray. All throughout this prayer that some even will refer to as the Our Father, there is plural language clearly in here. Jesus isn't saying, go pray this secretly. He's saying, pray this way. Our Father, forgive us, provide for us, as we, it's all here. And so as we move from people who pray to a people of prayer, it's important to remember that we are to pray together. In fact, in a parallel passage to this one, in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says this. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place. Now, didn't Jesus go off all the time by himself? Yeah, he did, right? He went off to pray by himself. But not always. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. You know what that tells me? That Jesus wasn't alone when he was praying at that point. And the result of him praying with them was that they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, this is how we pray. This is how you should pray. Not you, but you should pray. And of course, we refer to this as well, this prayer here in Matthew 6, as when we talked about last week, as the disciples' prayer. The problem is, too often we hear the disciples' prayer, and we put that apostrophe before the S in disciples. I am a disciple, this is my prayer. So the possessive apostrophe that indicates possession is singular in that way, and that's how we think of it. Oh, I pray secretly. I go and pray on my own. I'm a person who prays. But Jesus wants us to be a people of prayer, and so we must move that apostrophe to the other side of the S so that it's plural possession. It's the disciples' prayer, all of us together. So how do we be a people of prayer? How do we pray the disciples' prayer? How do we practice prayer in this way? First off, there are some places that we do it together. The first one I can think of is in your home. Disciples, disciple. And there is no more important place for you to be a disciple maker than in your home. Mom, dad, husband, wife, son, daughter. You can disciple your parents. You can lead them to Christ. But in this way, what I think of most often, I'm reminded of this idea of discipling our children that we see in Deuteronomy 6 and what we call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And he goes through and talks about all the things that the Lord is. And then he says, teach them to your children while you're lying down and while you're getting up and while you're walking along the road. Keep them in front of everyone. Put it as a frontlet before your eyes. In other words, keep the truth of the Lord and who he is all before them. And I would simply say that prayer is part of that. Mom and dad, teach your children how to pray. And I'm not talking about little prayers like, now I lay me down to sleep. Or any of the things you pray. Well, I can't even think about the one that we do at the dinner table. God is great, God is good. There we go. I mean, those are fine, but your kids are much more capable than that. Pray deep prayers with them, for them, in their presence, and teach them by example how to pray. Disciple your children in prayer because you're praying with them together at home. And then the other place is in the church. Earlier, Corey said, the church is a family of families. Pray with your family, teach your children, and come to the church and pray together as a family and teach and disciple your family members. One of the reasons that people don't teach their children to pray is because nobody ever taught them. I would submit that the number one reason why people are not comfortable praying in corporate situations, praying aloud, everybody can bow their head and not say anything, but as we'll see in a moment, that's not really what it's talking about either. I mean, that's fine, but that's not all it is. Praying aloud, the number one reason why people don't want to do it is because they weren't taught how to do it. No one discipled them. And so we need to be discipling each other in that. And frankly, the fear that is injected into that is a reflection of those same things as the Pharisees who went and prayed in public so that they could be seen by men. Look, you're not praying to be heard by anybody else. People shouldn't be sitting there judging your words. And if you're worried about that, you're listening to a lie of the enemy. Why? Because God intends prayer to be done corporately to encourage other people and disciple other people in prayer. The new believer who's never said a prayer in their life needs to be taught how to pray. How will that happen if they are not amongst a people of prayer who normalize speaking to the Father together? How will they be edified if you only pray silently? Edification, encouragement, development, all of this. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul talks about this very thing. He talks about, like, if I have this gift of prayer and I just pray it my way and nobody knows what I'm saying, how will anybody else say amen with me? How will people agree with me? So the point is, don't let it be lost. There should be a prayer that is spoken that is clearly audible and understood, able to be understood by others so that they can join with you in agreement in your prayer. Not that they're sitting there judging what words you say, but that the heart that you have, the posture of your heart comes forth, and they can say, yes, Lord, let it be so. And it's an encouragement to them and a strengthening of the body, and that will not happen if we are not a people of prayer who pray together. Edification is one of the reasons we pray together aloud. And unity is another. Acts 1:14. It says this. This is after Jesus has told them to go back to Jerusalem. Okay? So they're all, it says in 1:14, these, the disciples, all with one mind. There's the old joke about they were all in one accord and we wonder how they all fit in a Honda. But in any event, with one mind, that's what that means. With one mind, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In other words, they were in that room together, often praying together. And that's when the Holy Spirit came. When they were united in prayer together. Unity is a reason why we pray together at church. Because just as we talked about at the end of The Secret, about perseverance and preparation, we need corporate perseverance and preparation. Ephesians 6, anyone know what the number one thing in Ephesians 6 is that we usually think of? Say it if you know. What? The armor of God. Everybody remember that from VBS or from other reading? Helmet of salvation? You know, I'll put on the armor. We're a soldier. You know what the next verse after those verses says? Verse 18 of Ephesians 6 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit and with this in view. In other words, with the armor and spiritual warfare and the things that are going on around you, be people of prayer. Be a people of prayer. Don't just put on the armor. Pray for strength and perseverance. Be prepared. In fact, he says, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Not just for you. Don't you put on the armor yourself and just go it alone. Be part of the team. Lift up your brothers and sisters. Pray with them that they would have their armor on and that God would grant them victory. So how do we pray for corporate perseverance and preparation together? What do we do? What would be some practices practically? Well, practically. First of all, pray together in the body together. In other words, interceding for one another. There is a time where we bring something to the body. And then the body should pray for us. We do this sometimes. A lot of times it's when someone is facing some kind of illness or something coming up. Or if we are close in a knit group, like a discipleship group, where we know each other's lives a little more intimately, we might say, hey, I've really been struggling with this. Pray for me. And then we can come around them and pray for them. That's appropriate. Interceding together. How about praying for people who are doing the work of the gospel, like missionaries who are going out into the world with the gospel? You think they need our prayers? You better believe it. And it's right and fitting for us to come together as the body, as a people of prayer, to lift up those who are serving on the front lines in the work of the gospel. We can be praying for the church, the big C. In other words, we're not the only church in town, literally. Not every church in town is a church, but we're not the only church in town. And so we should be praying for our brothers and sisters who are gathering this morning in other parts of the city, that they would be faithful, that God would protect them, that God would use them greatly for the gospel. Not that we get credit. We don't compare. We should be thrilled when another church makes a kingdom impact. And we should be praying for that to happen. Same thing with our state, whether it's BCI, Baptist Convention of Iowa, or any other church, the Big C church in our state. Lord, make your church great in this state so that your name is made great and glorified. We should be praying for the Big C in our country. God, bring revival to your church. Our country needs it. We should be doing what Paul tells us in Timothy. You remember that one? Men, hold up holy hands and pray for our leaders, for those who are placed in authority over you. When was the last time we gathered together? We've done it, but when was the last time we gathered together to pray for the leaders of our country, whether they are believers or whether they desperately need to believe in Jesus Christ? Pray for those in authority over you corporately, not just secretly. Pray for the persecuted church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that we will never know, that sometimes we're tempted to forget because, after all, God's an American, right? No. In fact, the church is probably stronger in places where it's being persecuted, in countries where the gospel is not allowed legally to be proclaimed, than it is here. And they need our prayers, that they would stand firm, that God would be glorified through their suffering. And I guarantee you that they're more in tune with that kind of prayer than we are. We are so soft. We are so blessed. We have so much that we think that a hangnail is a broken leg, metaphorically. Somebody said something mean to me. Meanwhile, a brother or sister across the world is laying down their life literally. Pray for our persecuted church, brothers and sisters. You see, praying together is important, and it's an area we need to grow in, and we're going to be intentional about it, because praying together brings literally the idea of strength in numbers. When we are united together in prayer, we are united in petitioning the power of God to work in and through us for His glory. Philippians 2:2, Paul, if you remember, described to the Philippians church that he wanted them to have the same mind, maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, intent on one purpose. In other words, united together for the sake and the glory of Christ and the gospel. 2 weeks ago, I shared with you at the beginning a list or part of a sermon that John Piper shared some years ago at Bethlehem Baptist when he was still the main pastor there. And it was before a week of prayer. They were going to be doing concerted corporate prayer for a week. And this is why he said that it needed to be done, that we need to pray together corporately. And we can take exactly what he says, and if we think about our statement that we exist to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, everything he says is exactly 100% true for us. So listen again. He says this: we don't exist to preach, but to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that people are supernaturally awakened from unbelief and changed beyond what any human could cause. This is why we pray together. We pray together because we don't exist just to teach Sunday school or to lead a discipleship group, but to teach in the power of the Holy Spirit so that children and young people and adults are supernaturally converted and built up in faith and love beyond what any human could cause. Doesn't matter how good of a teacher you are. The power is God's. The change is His. We don't exist. We pray together because we don't exist just to sing, but to sing in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the affections of our hearts are supernaturally illumined and the glory of Christ is seen and savored beyond what any human or any music could cause. And so we pray, Lord, be in our worship. We pray together as a church. Why? Because we don't exist as faith. We had a discussion today. As First Baptist Church, we don't exist to do evangelism and missions, but to do evangelism and missions in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that hard, unbelieving hearts would be supernaturally changed into soft, believing hearts. It only happens through His power. And as smart as we all are, and you're a fine, smart-looking bunch of people, and as much ingenuity as we can muster, guess what? Nobody's going to be changed. We can gather a crowd. We can certainly gather a bunch of people who come in, and we can make them feel good about themselves. But if hearts and minds are going to be changed, we have to be a people of prayer who take all of our feeble efforts and our righteousness that's as filthy rags and lay them at the feet of the Father and say, God, unless You do it, we have no chance. And we proclaim that together. Piper finishes by saying this, therefore, everything we aim to accomplish as a church is impossible without God's special supernatural action. I've already expounded on that. Prayer is declaring our dependence on the God who has the power. Prayer, then, is a continual practice. It's a continual, constant practice of personal and corporate worship. We pray without ceasing, secretly when appropriate, together every chance we get. When we do this, when we practice prayer in this way, we are declaring His power. And we're declaring our dependence. Remember, we're saying we trust You. We remember what You've done. We submit to You and Your will in our lives for Your glory. And we declare our purpose. We respond to the gospel by saying, me too, Lord, and make great things of Yourself through me and through us. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would learn the blessing of praying together, the great blessing of corporate prayer, that we would be encouraged and learn the encouragement of being able to pray in agreement and say, amen, Lord, let it be so, as we are united in purpose and in mind and in heart for Your glory. I pray, Lord, that we would, as a people of prayer, exist to glorify You in worship. That's prayer. Discipleship, that's prayer. And mission, oh, that needs to be prayer. Lord, that the world would come to know the greatness of God. We ask this, which only happens through You, in Your name, aligning our heart and our will with Yours this morning, and ask that it would be so, that Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done, starting here in this body. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.